We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to us from your precious word. And this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't, help me, God, not to get bogged down in the weeds, as it were, of deep theology. This is deep stuff. And Lord, I pray that by your spirit, I would not bore anybody. I would not lull anyone into any sort of a stupor or sleep. But Father, you'd speak to us from this little action-packed portion of Scripture, that God, we'd leave here today completely transformed. And we ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians 3, if you're new to the church, we're marching through the Bible in the book of Philippians. We now come to chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And previously in chapter 3, Paul has been announcing to us, and it's quite shocking, Paul has been announcing to us this, that with all of his religious qualifications, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. Concerning his zeal, he persecuted the church. Paul the Apostle, before he met Jesus, was the most absolute, awesome, religious individual you could have ever met. All of our religious duty combined, this is no exaggeration, could not match the doings of this man previously known as Saul of Tarsus. Even in secular history, Saul, you know him as the Apostle Paul, was a legend when it came to education. Gamaliel, his famous Jewish scribe or rabbi teacher, wrote in his own secular writings that he could not keep Saul with enough books. He consumed books. He was brilliant. Today, the greatest convert to Christianity the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul, with all of his acquisition of status, fame, fortune, mind you. Back in those days, religion was a very profitable thing because it was highly educated, highly influential, and many governmental leaders needed the religious position of people to pave the way. Powerful man. On top of that, he had a sincere zeal to follow God. And so he went out to kill Christians. Half of the book of Acts, or I should say a quarter of the book of Acts, recounts that very thing. And now he writes to us in our study last week when he says, all of these acquisitions of religious attainment equals nothing. And he focused on the fact that the Judaizers were those who accepted Christ, I say accepted Christ like this, but they said, you know what? Yeah, believe in Jesus, but you got to do these things. You got to keep these rules, and then you can really be a member of the body of Christ. And their big selling point was circumcision. Believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, but you got to do this. And we start with circumcision. And Paul the Apostle said, why not this? If circumcision added to your faith in Christ is the way to go to heaven, why cut a little bit of the skin off? Take the whole thing. No, I'm not kidding. That's the word. He used the word mutilate, and that's the English word mutilate. Cut it off. If you think that by self-mutilation of flesh will make you acceptable to God, then why don't you just take the whole thing and be holy? He was being sarcastic to drive the point home. Nothing you and I can do will impress the mind or heart of God. Because why? Because there's nothing you can add to the salvation of Christ at the cross. Nothing. Jesus did that. He died on that cross for our sins. God came. The Old Testament prophet said that he would come, die on the cross for our sins, be resurrected from the dead. Why did he do that? Because you and I could not save ourselves. So today we come to verses 7, 8, and 9. And the title of the message today, look at it carefully. Finders, keepers, losers, what? Oh, you hesitated. Finders, keepers, losers, winners. Remember when we were little kids? Finders, keepers, losers, winners. Or losers, keepers, I should say, right? Oh, it's weepers. Why would that happen? Remember when we were in the fifth grade or whatever, and Johnny had his hat, and we liked it, and Johnny got up to go get another carton of milk, and we took his hat and said, hey, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Hey, that works in the fifth grade, but it doesn't work now. You are expected to return the thing, right? You don't keep it. Well, when it comes to Christianity, it's absolutely amazing because finders, keepers, Number one, have you found Jesus Christ? Personally, do you know him? I'm not asking you, did you add him on to your morality? That's unacceptable to God. Well, gosh, Pastor, I'm so good in all these areas. I'll just add on Jesus. Wrong. And then secondly, losers in Christianity become the winners. What do I mean by that? Mark this verse down before we get into the full scale of this. In Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26, listen to what Jesus says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's amazing. Meaning, if you live your life to play it safe, all about you want, what you're living for, and then you turn to others and you tell them, it's all about what you want. You live for me. You serve me. Jesus says, you're going to lose your life. He doesn't mean you're going to die prematurely. He doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, hurt yourself and fall into a ditch. He means at the end of your life being lived, you will lose your soul. Because you've lived a self-centered life. He goes on in Matthew 16. He says, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. You want to find your life? Stop thinking about you, stop living for you, and start thinking about Christ and start living for Christ. He'll transform your life. It's coming to that place of being a loser. That's how you win. Christianity is a funny thing, you know. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's an experience. That only by surrendering do you have the victory. That only by giving up your life do you find life. Only by quitting do you finish. How is that? It's pretty amazing. Jesus went on in Matthew 16, verse 26. He says, for what profit is a man if he should gain the entire world? Imagine if you're the richest guy in the world, if you're the Bill Gates or the Zuckerbergs of the world, and he loses his own soul. That means there's an end coming. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's the key that Paul launches off into. In Philippians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, is the fact that there is nothing in this world that you can give in exchange for your soul. It's not your color, it's not your creed, it's not your status in life, it's not the money you have or don't have. So Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, but what things, imagine him now, in all of his righteous glory, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. If indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. By the way, notice how many times the word things appears in these verses. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Immediately, verse 9 tells us that there's two forms of righteousness. One is acceptable to God and one is not. Now look, church, I love you. You're beautiful. Glad that you're here on this wonderful day. But if this stings, if this hurts, you got to take it. Just sit down. The ushers have been instructed to lock the doors. You've got to take this. You got to listen. There are two forms of righteousness revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One is man's attempt to justify himself before a holy God. Man's attempt. Do whatever you can. Transform yourself. Reinvent yourself. Remodel, extreme makeover yourself. 12 steps to self-improvement. The world is full of this. I'm not knocking it exactly, but you can't go to heaven on those steps. And then there's the righteousness that God accepts. And that's Jesus. You say, well, okay, that's good for you, Pastor, but here's the deal. I'm really, really good. Clearly, you've not met me, Jack. You ought to meet me because I'm really something. And if you only knew me, you'd love me. And if you only knew me, you'd know that heaven would do good to have me. Let me tell you something. You have a standard, and you are judging your life based upon the standard you've erected. And yet, here's the truth. Romans chapter 2 tells us you can't even live up to your own standard. The standard that you've set, whatever your morality is. You don't think it's right for people to lie. Yet Jesus says all men are liars. Right, ladies? Oh, that was weak. You should have jumped on that one. I'm not going to give that one again. The Bible says all men and women are liars. Did you know that? We lie by nature. Did you know that? It's part of our fallen nature. How big was the fish? It was that big. No, it wasn't. We had such a great time. No, you didn't. We lie. It's in us. And the fact of the matter is there's a righteousness. We have standards and we fail. That's why God gave us the law. The law, the Bible makes it very clear that the law was never given to save anybody. Well, I've kept 9 of the 10 commandments. You only need to break one. And we're guilty. But see, self man-made justification that leads to self-righteousness says, I can do this on my own. The Bible tells us that no, we can't. Christ has come to the cross and he died there for us. And Paul is saying, if you want to go toe-to-toe with righteous achievement, Paul says, I'll lay down the human standard. Boom, here it is. Match this one. And all of us fall short. The first thing we see this morning regarding finders, keepers, losers, winners is this. It's only true if, number one, you have discovered the true value of those things. And there's a little bit of sarcasm with this. Those things have no true value when it comes to salvation. Hear me out. Are you a good student? Great. Have you achieved things in life? Do you own that company? Have you been a great parent? Are you a great salesman? Are you a great? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then all those things that you and I are able to do in our human, in our humanity, are things that we should be doing to the glory of God because God has given us the ability, and that's fine. Do you have degrees stacked higher and higher? Fantastic, great. But none of these achievements can translate into the currency of heaven. You can't take your status, your money, your influence, your looks, and then say, God, look at me. God let me into heaven. Paul is a perfect example of the fact that he could not equate, he could not reach the standard of perfection. Jesus does that. So when we talk about these things, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? You ought to circle the two words, what things, because it's really one Greek word. What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss. The word what things is, I said, one word, and it means this. Those things that were, those things that whatsoever, those things that happened, we would say those things that was. I know that's not right verb or word usage, but you know those things that was? In my life, Paul is saying everything up until the moment I met Christ is nothing. Instantly, my ego is slapped in the face. Instantly, you and I, if we're listening right now, we're challenged by that. Wait a minute. Because by nature, we are proud. Proud. You're proud. I'm proud. For example, let me think. I don't have to think long. It's already in my head. Although it's kind of hard to hang on to this one these days. I was born and raised in California. That used to be a cool thing. I'm a native California. Now it's like, sorry. Oh, even better than that. San Diego's my hometown. No, nothing better. San Diego, right? See, take a little pleasure in that. See, well, I'm what? Fill in the blank. Well, I am a what? Fill in the blank. See, we find status in that. I'm this, I'm that. Watch out. Paul had all right, but he didn't. Those things could be dangerous. It's not that they're bad. We can make them bad. I go to this church or that church. Watch out. That can be bad. We have to be careful. And then he uses the word gain. Listen, this is true only if I am a winner by losing. As a Christian, trusting Christ, I surrender to him. It's only true if I discover the value of these things and put them in their place. The word gain here is an amazing word because it means this, that which is gain or to someone of status. It means money, influence, control, recognition. The word can imply, depends on the sentence, it can imply this of emotional gratification. It's to be recognized in a crowd. There is a gain. Paul says, I have been recognized in a crowd, the Apostle Paul would say. And he said, all of these things that were gained to me, no, they're absolutely nothing. And that's a hard thing for us. These things I have counted loss. The word counted, and I know we're dissecting this apart, and we have to do this for theological reasons, but I pray it will come to an applicable reason in a moment. It means the word counted, he's counted loss. It means that he has been instructed. It's not something he's determined. Listen, it's not, I found this out. He's understanding that God has shown him something. That God has shown him that all that he is prior to Jesus Christ, having done the math, he makes a conclusion. The word here counted is to make an act or decree by an official statement. It means a statement by royalty. Paul is saying, someone higher than myself has made a decree, and he's taught me this. Paul is saying, Jesus has shown me this, that all of my life's acquiring of position and status, Jesus has shown me personally, by royal decree, it's all loss. Loss. That word means this. To come to the point of understanding that what we have acquired to this moment without Jesus Christ can be dangerous. That's a weird word, huh? So what does this matter? Paul is saying to us that with all of our attempts to impress God, to maybe tell him, Lord, I prayed so long today. Oh, Lord, I gave this much money today, right? Oh, I did this. I went down the freeway off ramp and I saw that person hungry and I drove around, went to McDonald's, came back around, gave them a burger. God, did you see that? I know it was a cloudy day or a foggy day. I hope you saw that. You did a good thing, but your motive. Paul says, listen, I have surrendered. This is liberating if I say it correctly. And if you're listening, this is liberating. Paul says, I don't even look back at those previous things. I leave it alone because I can't know. Paul says, I've given that up. My motive, I can't sit. I'm not even qualified to judge my own motives. I leave it to God. The past, it's lost with him. It's his. But I've done these things. I can't tell you why, Paul would say. And then Christ comes into your life. He changes your life from the inside. Not religiously going to church. Not religiously doing this or that. An actual encounter with Christ. You can actually write down the fact that I know what it is to encounter Jesus Christ. And Paul is able to say that. A transformation takes place. And now what he's doing, because look, Paul did so much more good after meeting Jesus. How is that possible? Because listen, he was transformed. Here's the thing. He did the good because God had done a work in his heart. He didn't do the good to earn God's favor. He didn't go act righteously to get the smile from God. Because God had given him his smile, Paul got up and did the right things because he got to. Why do you do what you do? Because you have to or you get to. Can you imagine a husband coming home and saying, sweetheart, I want you to cook me my favorite meal tonight. And I want you to serve it with, you know, candles and, oh, what's the occasion? The occasion is I was at work all day today and I didn't cheat on you once. Isn't that great? So go ahead, cook it up. You know what she would say to him? She would say, you're going to McDonald's. Husbands are not supposed to cheat on their wives. You don't get a happy face for not cheating on your wife. For crying out loud, you're married. That's the norm. It's, listen, I'm married. I'm in love. I don't cheat on my wife. It's not some badge of honor. Whew, babe, glad I'm home. Barely made it in the door. Wow, didn't cheat on you once, I hope you know. Tomorrow could be another day, I don't know. We don't get kudos for what we're supposed to do out of relationship. Do we love Jesus? Do we love Christ? Or is it the church thing? Is it the religious thing? Another important thing to understand this in verse 7 is that it's only true if you keep those things in their proper place. Paul says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count the loss of all things. This word is a different word. He now, watch, since becoming a Christian, he puts all things of the flesh as lost. This is encouraging to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the greatest convert to Christianity. This man's works have changed worlds. And Paul says, I still count those things as lost. It's a pregnant meaning. It means everything in the past is gone, and the stuff that's happening right now, I leave with God. Because in my life, Paul, imagine Paul could preach the gospel, 1,000 people get saved, raise somebody from the dead, turn right around and trip over Peter's sandal and stand up and say, Peter, you big jerk, you're nothing but a big overgrown fisherman. You drive me nuts. You and your babbling from the Galilee, I don't like you. And then he's convicted and goes to Peter and says, I'm sorry, Peter, what just happened a moment ago? Jesus doesn't talk like that. That was Paul. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Read Romans 7. He understood that. That even to the things in the current, that doesn't mean we have a license to sin. You can't even think like that if God's in your heart. You want to live and walk with him. But when you trip over Peter's sandal, and it happens. I know, you look so saintly out here, but it happens. It happens. You're to repent of it. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Listen, don't speak out loud. Have you ever sensed? I'd like to use the word heard, but I don't want to mislead you. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to you? It doesn't like he has a voice like this. Jack, I saw that. He doesn't talk like that. He talks with your own voice in your head, but you know it's not you. You would never bust you. Have you noticed that? You are always saying, I'm okay. I like me. We're doing fine. I'm a legend in my own mind. That's how we think. And then God speaks and he uses, I'm convinced of this. I think he uses our voice to speak his truth into our lives because our voice is the only voice we'll listen to. But you know it's not you. The whole sentence structure is not normal for you. And he's saying, what are you doing? Don't do that. I told you not to do that. I love you. Listen, I love you, but you're still going to get a spanking if you keep this up. You don't talk to yourself like that. The Holy Spirit talks to you like that. God is speaking to you. He's leading you. And Paul is saying, I still count to this moment all things lost. It's all about Jesus. It's not about my achievement. In 1 Timothy 1:14, Paul says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means you, me, each of us, take this to heart. And Paul bears his soul to us publicly. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say amen. Amen. Thank God he came. Of whom I am chief, says Paul. You see, he's exaggerating. No, he's not. Here's the cool thing. Are you sitting down? Are you listening? Here's the amazing thing about encountering Jesus Christ and keeping these things in their proper place. The things of life. The things of morality, the things of goodness, the things of religion, the things of whatever. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He's not lying. He's saying this is how it happened. I met Jesus. Friends, listen. Paul is saying, I had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Every Christian is to be able to say, I've had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when you look at Jesus Christ and he talks to you, he will reveal things to you about you. Listen, God is not going to reveal things to you about them, him or her. God will speak to me and reveal things about me. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't need Satan to mess up my life. I am totally capable. He talks to me. And Paul says, when he spoke to me, it became very clear that I'm the chief of sinners. The Christian can say that. Do you understand? I have never murdered anybody. But that doesn't mean I have not had hatred in my heart for somebody. And God says, listen, Jack, your spirit, you're guilty of murder. And that may not mean anything to you, but when Jesus tells you that, all of a sudden, I don't even have to think about what Paul's sins were, and I don't need to think about your sins. All of a sudden, I'm devastated by the revelation of God's face and smile. I don't know how he does that. He tells you such things with a smile. I think because he knows the outcome. And all of a sudden, I'm sick about myself. No wonder why he says that in me dwells no good thing. You say, Jack, you're killing me here. No, no, listen. That's how losers win in the kingdom of God. That's how this whole Christian thing works. You want to sweep it under the carpet? You want to hide it? That's called religion. It's called religion. The third thing that we see regarding this in verse 8 is that it's only true that is finders, keepers, losers, winners. That's only true if you see the superiority of Christ versus those things. Jesus is greater than. Friends, if you and I could get to heaven by some acts of our own, then Christ died in vain. He either died for all of us or his death was in vain. He says in verse 8, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Some have said that this is the most meaningful verse in all of the Bible for those who believe in God. That the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Think about it. You and I, by God's grace, God has opened up your heart. I hope I'm talking to all of you this morning. And I pray this. I pray this now. If you do not get this, I pray that God would quicken your heart. He'd poke you right in the heart. That the greatest desire of the true believer is to learn more about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I need to know more about Jesus. Even the person that is awakening to God speaking in their life will say things like, I don't know enough about Jesus. I need to know. Him, the knowledge of him. And that pursuit is the greatest pursuit in all of your life. You can be a scientist. You can be an astronaut. You can be, I don't care what it is, but nothing will trump the pursuit of God and knowing him in life. Period. I don't care what it is. Imagine if we had, and thank God we do, but think about the mayor was sitting in the front row first service. Think about it, we had mayors who loved Jesus. Police who loved Jesus. Dads who loved Jesus. Moms who loved Jesus. Presidents who loved Jesus. Congressmen who loved Jesus. Imagine that for a moment. Whatever their attainments are, those things are counted lost because it's Jesus at the top in life. Christ first. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1, 1, John says, that which was from the beginning, that is, when creation happened, which we have heard, he's saying that when creation happened, God was there, which we have heard, says John, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Can you imagine? John is saying that we saw Jesus, we heard him, we touched him. Wouldn't that be amazing? Actually, it is going to be amazing someday, huh? We're going to see him. Do you understand that? We're going to touch him. I don't think there's going to be a stanchion around the throne where you can't get near him. Now, keep your voice down. We're coming into the throne room. We just passed by, take a picture. I don't think so. I don't know how it's going to work. But if my grandkids can crawl into my lap... I'm sorry to say this, but a couple weeks ago, I was in the foyer talking to somebody, and my grandson came walking up. I didn't see him coming, but I felt him grab my leg. And immediately, I went down on my knee, and I gave him a hug, gave him a kiss. And the person I was talking to was a little bit upset that he interrupted. I love you, but I could care less. You want to know why? It was my grandson. You say, I find that highly offensive. Listen, you won't when Jesus does it to you. He's going to be there in heaven, and you're going to walk right up there and grab him by the leg. You're going to give him a hug. And no one's going to be upset about it. It's all going to be fine. I believe if God allows humanity to interface like that, how much more God? How much more God? I can't wait. And I'm glad that we don't exactly know what it's like. I know, Pastor, have you read the book about the guy that saw heaven? I don't want to read the book. I don't want to be disappointed. Seriously. If Paul couldn't talk about heaven, I'm not going to talk about it. I just know it's going to be amazing. And the truth of the matter is, we're going to handle him. John goes on, 1 John 1, verse 2, he says, or verse 1, he says, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, that is revealed to us. We've seen and we bear witness and declare that to you, that eternal life which was with the Father was manifest to us, verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Church, listen, we need, maybe, a divine disappointment. We might need a divine disillusionment. Until we understand fully and completely, I think we need a divine devastation. Meaning this, if we as a church get stripped down to where we ought to be, in the sense that, I'm not talking about anything external, I'm talking about distractions. 99% of them reside in our own heart and our minds. If we get stripped down to what concerned the first century church, you read the book of Acts and you love it and you want to go to a church like that. Really, do you really? Because they were concerned about the cross. They were concerned about sin. They were concerned about the lost. They were concerned about doctrine. They were concerned about prayer. Does that concern you? Do those things, because that's church. And I personally believe, this is one reporter's opinion, that we are now in the 21st century, and I'm beginning to wonder what in the world, or I should say, where in the world is the church? She's absent without leave or without permission. Where is she? The church in America, for example. Where is she? How can these evils in our culture go unaddressed? The church. The church has abandoned its influence to the civic leaders. The church used to be the banner carrier. The church. Well, you know, we need to be relevant. Do you now? You can buy books on how to start a church. It's all about being relevant. Really? How about this? God who made everything, he's relevant. Oh, no, you need to do this. You can't have chairs like this. You have to have chairs like that. You can't have that. You got to have this kind of lighting. You got to have this kind of verbiage. You got to have this kind of website. You got to have an app this way. You got to have this thing that way. Why? To be relevant. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit is relevant. He's relevant. He's the one that does it. All right, hang on. We need to get back to him, the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the Holy Spirit. But no, we're a church, we're so relevant that we drink. We can get drunk at our church. We're so relevant. We're so relevant, come and we have smoking sessions at the church. We're so relevant. Really? Holy Spirit needs that, right? Churches need that? Hey, you know what? Churches need to do whatever they need to do if the Holy Spirit's not building the church. Did you get that? It's kind of sarcastic. I'm doing that intentionally. If the Holy Spirit's not there, what are you going to do? Well, we got to be relevant. What does that really mean? We've got to be just like the world so they come. Really? Did you see a week and a half ago? It's all over the web. It's all over the news. Go ahead and put this slide up of this. This is crazy. You know the Naked Cowboy in New York City? Have you ever been to New York City? The Naked Cowboy's in the middle of the street there at Times Square? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Well, he's naked. I mean, he's not really naked. He's wearing his Fruit of the Loom underwear, for real. A guitar and boots. Sings. It's his business. He actually gets paid. That's his thing. Okay. Well, this is not Times Square. This is a church service. In New York City. And the whole leadership said it was our attempt to be relevant. What are you trying to do? To have people like you? Or to get them to the cross, to love Jesus for who he is, and to understand that the world is unholy, but God is holy. that the church ought to be that city that is set on a hill, that is a gleaming fortress of hope for people to run into and find actual meaning to life and to understand. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle showing up to this service? Seriously. Listen, I would hope that Paul the Apostle or Jesus or Peter could show up to this service and sit down and at the end of the service say, okay, praise the Lord. Don't you want to have that happen in your church? But listen, when the Holy Spirit's not at a church, you got to do this stuff. You got to speak carnally to people to get their carnal response. And you'll never get a soul into heaven. I think Satan laughs at such things. You say, man, that's harsh. You know what? Eternity without Jesus, that's harsh. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came into the world to save sinners. Then sign me up. I want to go to the front of the line. If he saves sinners, I'm one. But today, if you want to do the opposite of what Paul is saying, if you want to say, no, I want to protect my life, I got to win, then listen, you are going to have a very, 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 very small life. And you're going to have a horrible ending. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that offend you? This last week, as I said, I was sick. And the doctor, I went there, my throat was just, I could hardly breathe. It was so swollen shut. And I go to the urgent care thing and the doctor goes, stick out your tongue. First of all, he walks in the room. He's like this. Stick out your tongue. And I'm thinking. And then he decides to look and he, that's very infected. That's why I'm here. And he goes, we need to swab that. We need to send, get a culture on that. Hang on, 10 minutes. Comes back. He just goes, I don't know what this is. We're going to take another one and send it out. I'll call you later. And then he grabs my throat, and he's hurting me. Does it hurt here? Yes. How about here? Bad. How about there? Worse. And you know what? It dawned on me. What am I thinking about? I'm not going to have a picnic with this guy. We're not going to go to the movies after this is over. It's not a dinner and a date. He's a doctor. I want him to tell me what's wrong. He's not out to win a personality contest with me. I want him to tell me straight up. Listen, today Jesus is saying, I'll tell you straight up. You need me, Jesus is saying. You can't go to heaven on your goodness. There ain't no goodness in heaven but God. The people who are in heaven are sinners who have been saved by him. Do you understand that? No one drags their righteousness into heaven. Hey, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, me. No. It's him and all those who he has saved. And so the doctor told me with painful deeds that I needed this stuff, okay? And that's what he was there for, and that's what I was there for. If the doctor would have said, you know, there's something wrong. I'm just not going to tell you what it is, though. I don't hurt your feelings. So you just go around, you just kiss everybody you can find. You go ahead and lick doorknobs for all I care. Just spread the love around. That would have been a quack. Right? No, and the second thing is this. In verse 8, is that Paul teaches us accounting terms. Accounting biblical truth for ourselves. What does that mean? Concluding. He says, and counting them as rubbish. All of these achievements of religious acts or status. He says rubbish. The word is amazing. I'm not going to elaborate because it's actually too graphic to talk about. There's young people here in the service. The word rubbish here, I'll simply put, the word means waste, like human waste, dung, human waste. That's the word he used. Wow. Paul is speaking of himself, all of my achievements. The word means a wild dog won't even get near this stuff. A wild dog will get near about anything. But if there's human waste on the path, the dog's going down there, it's like, boop! The dog will just, And Paul says, that's my acts of righteousness without God. He does the math, and it's beautiful. Paul does the math, but it's God's numbers. He comes to this conclusion. I'm a big loser. Nothing I can do can impress God. Can't save myself. But God sent Jesus. And so I do the math, and God has asked me to believe what Jesus has done for me. And I'm going to do that. And the moment that happens, God's mathematics is all that Jesus Christ's merits provide are now deposited like a keyboard stroke or like the moving of a mouse. Click. The righteousness of God is labeled over your life. This is pure theology. See, I don't feel it. He didn't ask you if you feel it. God said, this is what I do. So if you could see what I can see, there's 3,000 people sitting here right now. That's a lot of people, a lot of faces. You know what? It gets real personal if I do this. Right now, I can only see you. Okay, like this. Go ahead and do this. I need all of you to do this. Come on. Okay, do this. All of a sudden, look how small. Look around. Just don't look at me. I'm the only. Look around. I don't know what's with some of you. You just can't do it. You're just like, I'm too righteous to do this. So here's the deal. In the vast crowd, imagine God looks at you. The Bible tells us that God sees us in Christ Jesus. Inside. You go to Russia, you get the Matryoshka dolls. Inside a doll is inside a doll, inside a doll, inside a doll. You're in Christ. God looks at you. Listen, for you, he's the person. Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. That means he sees the masses. He died for the sins of the world, but he's so amazing because he does this with you. I see you. And the beautiful thing is because you're in Christ, God the Father looks, and he's looking, and he sees what? Does he see Jack? He sees Jesus. Jesus, where's Jack? Jack's in me. I got him covered, Father. He's in me. When God the Father, in his righteousness, it's the nature of God. When he views a sinner that's been redeemed, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. Listen, you may or may not take the salvation work of Christ seriously at the cross, but guess who does? God the Father does. God looks at the cross and he says, I will forgive all those who are behind that cross, who are hidden behind that cross. And he'll do it. And he does it. And when that happens, you are transformed. There's no more any rules to keep. Did you know that? No more rules. Rules don't apply to my life anymore. Because it's love. You say, what do you mean? If the speed limit's 55 miles an hour, if I love God, I'll go 54, I'll go 55. If I love me, I'll go 56, I'll go 106. The faster I go, the more love I have for me. Think about it. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. No, not for the Christian. It's I don't have to, I don't have to, and I don't have to. It's no longer rules. It's I know what God did for me. I love him for it. And so I want to obey him because Father knows best. Big difference. Who are you today? And then finally, we'll end with this quickly. It's verse 9. Finders, keepers, losers, winners, it's only true. Verse 9, if my life is lost in his. And being found in him, there you go. Not having my own righteousness, my own standards. No more judging other people and criticizing them about what they did and didn't do. The answer or the question, I should say, is do they know Jesus? Which is from the law. I can keep the law. Paul says, you can keep it. Go ahead. Even if you can. It's not going to save you. Because he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Think of it. Finders, keepers, losers, winners. How is that? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The remarkable thing, church, I read this week in a book about Mardi Gras. I don't know if you've ever been to Mardi Gras. I've never been to Mardi Gras. It's kind of, after reading it, it's a very twisted, strange thing. Very perverse. You don't want to type in Mardi Gras and then click on images. Not good. Mardi Gras is actually a religious event. Did you know that? It is. I thought it was very, very illicit and very erotic and very pornographic. It is. It's a religious event. Before you go into your religious duties, you live it up. And you know how you do it? You put on a mask. And check this out. Every year, the Salvation Army puts up on billboards and banners throughout New Orleans, God sees behind your mask. Isn't that great? What a quench! Right? Where's the ACLU? They're going to sue the Salvation Army for making people feel bad. Hey, people could be like normal people. It's like, oh, just hello. Oh, here. Nice to meet you. And then they put on a mask. And what comes out when you put on the mask?
The worst.
Yeah. Who are you? The real person comes out when you put the mask on. I always wanted to do this. Oh, my gosh. I didn't know that was in you. Put on a mask. You can be a weirdo because they can't identify you. And Salvation Army just throws a cold blanket on the whole thing and says, God sees behind your mask. Is that, listen, that is true. Man, that's powerful. The only answer is for me to be in Christ, not in my own righteousness. And then look at the end of verse 9. That which is through faith in Jesus or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Isn't this amazing? By faith. So wait. Listen, I want to read this to you and then we'll end. This is awesome. Faith is believing in someone based on the evidence and then acting upon it. Faith is believing in someone or something based on the evidence and then acting upon it. That's awesome. In a moment, you're going to get up, you're going to get in your car. You have faith in your car. You have faith that's going to start. You have faith that you're going to go eat today. You have faith that your body's going to be able to process the food you eat. Think of it. You have faith that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, all based on evidence. What's the evidence? The evidence is that it's always happened that way. Thus, I depend on that happening. Faith in Jesus Christ today is based on the evidence. Question, is the Word of God true? Can it stand the test of inquiry? Is the archaeological evidence of the Bible true? Are the scientific claims of the Bible true? Is the historicity of the Bible true? Question, more ethereal, but still quantitative. You could qualify this. Does the Bible's teaching change people's lives? Is there any evidence of that? You've got to ask yourself these questions. Your faith is founded upon evidence. And so I want to ask you today, we're going to close in this. I'm going to ask you, Christians, please be praying right now. Pray for those that are around you. But I'm going to ask you, will you be thinking honestly enough to make this conclusion that up until now you have thought yourself to be pretty cool? And you're pretty good. And you've never owned up to your own nature of being a sinner, ostracized from God, because we have all sinned. And you have been able to look at other people and say, yeah, man, pastor, I agree. That guy's a sinner. She's a sinner. He's a sinner. But I'm kind of okay. Listen, you're in great peril. But maybe today God has spoken your heart. And I'm going to invite you to be a loser like the rest of us and thereby win. I'm going to ask you to find Jesus today. And He has promised to keep you for the rest of your life. He'll transform you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now, Lord, I invite you. Even when, Lord, I was speaking earlier about the thought of a church not having you in it just causes almost like cold air to go down my spine. The thought of that would be the saddest thing in the world. that you could not be in a church like the church at Laodicea. You're knocking on the door trying to get into a church. I pray that that would never happen here. I pray that it would never happen in my life personally or in any one of us. But Father, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that there'd be those today that would shed fear, they would shed intimidation, that they would not allow the opinions of other people, the thoughts of other people, to keep them in a prison of emotion, that today they would decide you once and for all, that they would say yes to Jesus. So, Father, I pray now that you would move in the midst of this place, in Jesus' name. Church, as we sing the song right now, I'm going to ask you, if God is speaking to your heart today, that you would get up and you'd come forward and you'd stand right here. And I'll lead you guys who come forward into prayer. I won't embarrass you. I will not do anything like that. But I'm going to ask you to consider this. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Maybe today you've come into this building a very moral citizen, but you're lost. You've never desperately had the crisis of disillusionment about yourself and a panic, as it were, over your own soul. What in the world am I going to do when God looks behind my mask? And God is speaking to you. And if he's speaking to you today, I'm going to ask you to get up and you stand right up front here. I know it's terrifying, but it's nothing compared for the day that's coming. If I could make you a little uncomfortable with that invitation, imagine the day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords makes his determination. But the Bible, Jesus said it himself, to all those who receive him, to them he will give power to become sons and daughters of God. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, as the Bible says, and you want him to forgive you, if you want a new life, as we sing this song, you come forward and you stand right up here. You respond to what God is saying to you. So you come. There may be some of you today that you're here and you have thoughts like this, because it's inevitable. You have thoughts like this. It's like, okay, I need to do this. Today's not the day. I got to get to that sale, or I got to go sign up for Israel. I'll do it some other day. I want you to know that's God speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. He's so gentle. Don't you wish sometimes he'd just slap you, grab you by the ear and pull you down? He won't do that. He will not do that. If quietly in your soul you're thinking, man, if there's that pause, if there's that doubt, that question, trust me. You respond to him, and the moment you get up and start moving, all of that inhibition will leave. It's almost like you're walking through a wall. Right now, it's like, what are people going to think? And my family, my kids, my mom. Don't let the fear of man be that snare. On that final day, it will be just you and Jesus. No one else will hold your hand in eternity. And for those who trust him, he will reach out and take your hand. How cool is that going to be? Can you imagine? You drop dead and you open up your eyes and Jesus is smiling, reaching out to you. It will never get better than that. If you want to make sure, you come forward. Listen, you got like 30 seconds, okay? You can make it. From the back to here, you can run in 30 seconds. So you come right now and then we're going to pray together. Awesome. We're going to pray right now. We're going to pray, and this is how it works. Even though I'm going to lead you in a prayer, the great thing is we're not praying to a totem pole. We're not praying to a statue. We're not praying to some icon. We're talking to the living God. And even though we're all going to say the same words, here's the fun part about it. He sees your heart. Remember, he sees behind the mask. And he sees your heart. We'll all pray the same prayer, but the question is for you personally, do you mean it? That's the thing. Do you mean it? Now listen, some of you might say later, oh yeah, when I prayed that, I felt like warm water go over my body. I've heard people say, when I prayed it, I felt a very mild, like electrical wave. Well, that's awesome. When I prayed it, I only felt hungry. I mean, I didn't feel anything. It was late at night and I was hungry and I didn't feel anything. But I knew this, that after I prayed, within an hour or two on my way home, my mind started thinking differently. I was shocked. The way I used to think for 19 years was changed. I began to think different. And I had funny thoughts like this. I'm going to buy a Bible. I wanted to know what the Bible said all of a sudden. And so listen, you're going to pray this prayer. And then number two, you're going to start reading your Bible. You all have Bibles now. We give you Bibles. And you're going to start in John's Gospel. And you're going to start reading. The reason why John's Gospel is because it displays the deity of Jesus. It answers so many questions. But this is important. Whatever questions you have in reading your Bible, don't call us. We don't want to hear from you for about a week or two. Because I love saying this. God is so real. Don't call us so quick. Don't go on the internet to find out what the answer is. Ask him, God, I don't know what that means. Tell me. God, show me what that means. And you're going to learn to hear the voice of God. And then if you're not sure after a week or two, then call us. And if myself or anybody on this campus points you to any answer other than the Bible, let me know. If it's me, you can fire me. If it's somebody else, I'll fire them for you. The answers in the Bible, our opinions matter nothing. Okay? And so as you pray this prayer, let it fall from your lips. And Jesus says, in this moment, you'll be born from above. We use the term born again, born a second time. Jesus said, you'll be born from above. You'll be born brand new. Right now, you've only been born once. Right now, you're going to be born a second time. You've been born into your family once of the flesh. Now you're about to be born into the family of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I invite you into my life. And I'm asking you to change me. I receive your Holy Spirit, the conviction and the hope I have, I place in you. Today, I proclaim Jesus, having died for my sins, having risen from the dead, he is my Lord and Savior. So help me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, really quick, the rest of you can stand. Let's stand. Those of you, listen, you see this little card? Can I borrow this for a second? Can I tell you, ask you your first name?
Tyler.
Yeah. Right here. You guys, you have a card like this, this blue and white card. It's very important. We need you to fill this out. It takes like 30, 40 seconds. But I promise you this, we will never bug you or harass you. You're going to be contacted once to invite you to a new believer's class. One time. We will not bug you. We will not share your information with anyone. You'll be invited to a new believer's class. We hope that you go. But the greatest thing is, these cards will be gathered from you in a moment. And by this evening, there will be people that will start praying for you. And the great thing is, look, it's only asking for your name and your email. The people who will be praying for you starting tonight, they don't need to know the details because God knows the details. They're going to start praying for you. Welcome to the family of God. Your lives will never be the same after today. Watch what happens. So you guys, let's close in this song. And Lord willing, we'll see you at the baptism today. And that's another thing, baptism today, if you're able. They came to church today, accept Christ. What forbids them? We need water. Well, meet us down at the beach today. There's a lot of water there. And we'll baptize you guys. God bless you guys as we close in this song.